seated.
We often look at Jesus through the eyes of the people around him. You know, his followers, the people he healed, even his enemies. During Advent, we look at the Christmas story. And we often look at the story from the perspective of the shepherds or the wise men who came to the manger or to his birthplace. Sometimes we look at Mary and Joseph and the role they played in the birth of Jesus. Sometimes we even go so far as to look at cruel King Herod, who had all the infants put to death to try and destroy this king. This morning, I want to look at the life of Jesus from a totally different perspective. Maybe a view you've never considered before, and that's Jesus as seen by the angels. Think about that one. And not just his story, but his life and the role the angels played in it. When the Lord God created the heavens and the earth and the creation, everything, the high point and the crowning achievement, that's us. You can read through the days of creation, the first several chapters of Genesis. And after God has done everything, he's prepared this perfect, beautiful world for us. He finally creates women and men in his own image to live in the world he's given us. But the Lord God not only is responsible for the physical world, but also the spiritual, the heavenly realm, and the angels. And we're not told that story. We're not told the story of the angels, but the usual understanding is they were already there at the creation when God created the heavens and the earth. In the book of Job, God tells us at the moment when the earth was created, the morning stars sang together, and all the angels, the sons of God, shouted for joy. They were there, they were witnesses, and they praised him for this unbelievable event. Now, we need to remember angels are pretty special, but they're not God. They're not to be confused in any way with him. You know, there are some people, maybe you've met some, who think they're divine. They're special. But angels are created beings just like us. A lot of people have seen angels. I even met one once, and she was so special, I married her. But the first chapter of the book of Hebrews tells us there are incredible differences between us and the angels. And to be more precise, it shows us the differences between the Son of God, Jesus, and the angels. And it tells the story of how Jesus is different from the angels. But I want to give you some quick ideas. Here are some thoughts. Angels they're not present everywhere. Only God is. That's a quality of his that we call omnipotence. Omnipresence. And they're not all powerful. That quality we call omnipotence. Now they can do some pretty amazing things, but only God is the Almighty. Last but not least, they don't know everything. Like us, they're limited. They're a limited being. That's the quality of God we call omniscience. In fact, it's good to keep in mind that the Greek word for angel only means messenger. Angels are messengers. It is true many times in the Bible when people see an angel, they're overcome with a sense of fear and awe and dread. But we have to realize they can blend in with us, and we may not even know it when we meet one. I'm not kidding. In Hebrews 13, it says this: "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." Angels are sent to accomplish missions on behalf of God. Hebrews 1:14 states it so clearly: "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to those who will inherit salvation?" And that's us. We're the heirs of salvation. Angels are ministering spirits. But we're not to pray to angels. We're not to worship them. That's idolatry. And last but not least, when we leave this world, when we enter into glory, we don't turn into an angel. We are totally separate. Truth be told, the Bible doesn't tell us everything we'd like to know, But someday, we'll have a chance to ask one. In many ways, they're like us, but in many ways, they're different. And so what I would like to do is read a passage of Scripture from 1 Peter. So if you have your Bibles, I'll have the verses up on the screen. But 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 10. Now, 1 Peter is one of those little books towards the end of the New Testament. You don't hear very much from. And Peter in verse 10 starts talking about the salvation and how the prophets in the Old Testament looked ahead. They wrote about this. They prophesied. And they talked about the coming of Jesus Christ and his sufferings. And the prophets studied these predictions, and they passed them on to us today. So I want to start reading in verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 1. He says this, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you." Remember, they're ministering spirits. "They were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things." Even angels long to look into these things. What things? The grace that is to come to us and the recipients of Peter's letter. These are the events concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, the things the prophets foretold, which have now come to pass. In the Old Testament, they looked ahead. The prophets wrote, and they looked ahead to the coming of the Messiah. But here we are. We're looking back at the life of Jesus. We're going to look at some of these things through the eyes of the angels and the role they played in the life of Jesus. Let's investigate this. Let's look at some of the things they longed to see. The first thing they saw was Christ himself in heaven. Orthodox theology teaches us from the Holy Scriptures, he always existed as God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, fully equal with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. To be precise, he will not be called Jesus until the angel gives the name to Joseph before his birth. So, in a sense, the angels have an advantage over us. They knew Jesus, well, they knew the Christ before he was even born here on the earth. They knew him in the glories of the heavenly realms. Please take note, before that little baby was born and placed in a manger, this was not his beginning. And this is one of the ways in which he is uniquely different from us. None of us existed before our life here on earth. But for Jesus, it is far different. Before he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the Bible tells us from John's Gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." And the easy way I like to think of that is that the creation, God spoke, and it came to be. Let there be light. Let there be an expanse. And when God spoke, the Word came into action. But before his birth here on the earth, before the creations of the heaven and the earth, everything was created. And he was with God the Father. I want to look at another description from Paul in 1 Colossians. Paul writes this, and now who is he talking about? Think about that. "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." Who is Paul talking about here? Jesus Christ. And some of you might be thinking, wait a minute, I thought God the Father created everything. Well, that's a good question. The answer is simple. What if I told you I was building a house? Now, I'm kind of a soft guy. You're not going to find me out there digging and laying the blocks and swinging a hammer and carrying lumber, I would hire someone to build me a house. In the same way, God the Father is the architect and designer of the creation, with the Son being the agent or contractor, and the Holy Spirit is involved as well. Just read the first two verses of the Bible. Everything was created by Jesus, and that includes the angels. We're not told much about the creation of the angels, but they were brought into being by Jesus Christ. There's an interesting passage in John's Gospel where John writes, Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke this about him. Isaiah is one of the Old Testament prophets that Peter was talking about. When did he see the glory of Jesus? Well, in the sixth chapter of the book, he is given a glimpse of heaven, and he sees the Lord seated on a throne, and the seraphim with three pairs of wings are flying around the throne, and they're shouting, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And do you remember Isaiah's reaction? He's devastated. And in the chapters that follow this vision, Isaiah writes about the sign of Emmanuel, which will be given to the people. And he writes the prophecy in chapter 7 that the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Even the angels long to look into these things. So let's understand the angels had a head start. Before the Son of God even came to the earth and lived here, his glory filled heaven and the angels worshiped him. The next time the angels would see him was in the manger as a newborn babe. What's the most unbelievable thing you can think of? Would it be the Tigers winning the World Series this year? What about the Lions winning the Super Bowl? They came close last year, didn't they? But I can top that from the perspective of the angels. Here is the Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, with all the glory of heaven, worshipped by the angels in the heavenly realm, leaving it all behind. And where do we see him next? In the miracle, which is the most unbelievable thing you can think of, in the womb of the Virgin Mary, taking on human flesh to be born as a baby, and they would see him lying in the manger with Mary and Joseph. I look back over, and you can do this. You can look at some of the Christmas hymns. I thought about singing one this Sunday. And you'd be surprised by the mention of angels in so many of them. One which you all know, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. You know this stanza. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Can you imagine the surprise when the angel Gabriel is given the mission of going to Mary and telling her that she will be with child, and not just any child, but the Christ, the Messiah, and then the Lord of all leaving heaven to take on human flesh through the incarnation. And 9 months later, on that incredible night, when the Son of God would be born as a human baby and laid in a manger, and it was announced to some lowly shepherds, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And the angels told the shepherds, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. They had worshipped him in the glory of heaven, and now they see him born as a human being. This must have been shocking. How could he give up so much? But they carried out their mission. They welcomed the Son of God to the earth. They pointed the shepherds in the right direction. Even angels long to look into these things. As we think of this, as we continue, what comes next? When does an angel show up next in the life of Jesus? In the desert, in the wilderness. When that baby had grown into a man and was ready to start his ministry, He went into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and nights. And this was part of the divine plan to prepare Jesus for his ministry here on earth. And at the end of these 40 days, when he was weakest, the tempter, the evil one, Satan, came to him. And some of you may remember the three temptations, and they went something like this. I'm putting them in my own words. Since you're the Son of God, turn these stones into food, right? Feed yourself. Since you're the Son of God, throw yourself out the temple so the angels can rescue you. Since you're the Son of God, worship me. Worship me and you won't have to suffer. I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. And these temptations were real. The greatest victory is not won without the greatest battle. The fight here was very real, just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when they were tempted, but they gave in. And after this incident, when he was so weak, we read that one little verse, then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. The Lord they had worshiped in heaven reduced to this bitter struggle. You can imagine some of them wanted to step in and maybe intervene and maybe help out. But they couldn't do it because Jesus had to face the battle alone in his human flesh. They could only minister to him after it was over. And they had seen this before. They had experienced the temptation when they saw Adam and Eve. They had seen some of their own number, other angels who had left them and who sided with Lucifer when he rebelled against God. Now they had seen the triumph of Jesus Christ, but this is only a glimpse into the greater battle which would follow. The fourth appearance of the angels in the life of Jesus isn't in the wilderness, a desert, but it's in a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. Different locations, but their mission would be the same. It was his last night here on earth. Jesus withdrew to be alone. We often use words like disciples and apostles, but he withdrew with his friends. They were his friends, and he had poured himself into them for 3 years. He would spend time in prayer with them as he thought ahead to the next day, to the crucifixion which would take place, his flesh being brutally torn. And Jesus prayed, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And then it reads this, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, if I were an angel, I'd be pretty upset. Because who was supposed to be there with him? And who was supposed to help him? Yeah, his friends. Jesus brought them. He told them to keep watch with him and to pray. But three times he found them asleep. Jesus was tempted three times in the desert. The disciples were tempted three times in the garden, even after they were warned to keep watch and pray. I'll bet if you wanted, you could read these accounts in Matthew 4, the temptation of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's a few things you could learn, and I'll leave that up to you. But an angel of heaven appeared and strengthened him. Amazing. The one who is omnipotent should be in need. The one whom the angels worship should now be ministered to by an angel. Let's push our imaginations a little bit and think about it. I'm not sure how God appoints angels for different missions, for what they need to do. Maybe they just take a number like at the Secretary of State's office. They don't do that anymore, right? But, you know, we used to take a number and wait. And so imagine there's an angel named Clarence, and his number comes up, 972, who reports for duty. He's given the mission, Clarence, go and strengthen my son. And for Clarence to come to the earth and see the one who created him, the one he worshiped, in all his glory, to look into his eyes and see the agonies of the cross. Even angels long to look into these things. And then the angel saw him on the cross. I can't find a verse that says that, but I'll bet some of them did. Not all. They were involved in the life of Jesus at crucial moments. His birth, his temptation, the garden, what comes later. Jesus made a remark about them while in the garden. The mob came to arrest him, and Peter pulls out a sword, and he starts swinging it around, and he cuts off some dude's ear, and Jesus heals him. He puts it back, but Jesus made that incredible statement, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" But then, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? Again, the scriptures. The Roman legions had conquered the known world. They would rule it for 500 years. What would 12 legions of angels be able to do? The angel of death alone struck down the firstborn of Egypt in one night. Jesus didn't need Peter swinging his sword. He had the angels at his disposal. But can you imagine what they witnessed that night and into the next day? They had seen the glories of heaven, the incarnation, the birth, his humble life here on earth. But now Jesus would stand trial and be accused of being the Son of God. And they knew it was true. They had worshiped him in heaven. And now they watched him being mocked. And he faced 39 lashes, and they put a robe on him. And they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And what they must have been thinking of the entire human race when they saw the Son of God nailed to a cross. And maybe some of them remembered the Old Testament scriptures, Isaiah. "He was oppressed and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. We all like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him our iniquity. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Another look at this is the resurrection. Who is the first to see the empty tomb? Not the women. They beat the guys. But Matthew tells us there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. That's great. The angel sitting on the stone. They'd put it there to close the tomb. That was normal. But the enemies of Jesus had put a seal on it, and they put a guard. And it was a Roman guard. But the angel moved it out of the way, and he sat on it as a sign of victory. After all that's happened, it's almost as if he's saying, "This is the best you can do?" Yeah. And we're even told how amazing the angel looked. The guards at the tomb saw the angel. They were so afraid, they shook and became like dead men. And the stone that sealed the tomb was now an open door. The women and then the apostles could look in and see how Jesus conquered death. He defeated death for everyone, and through faith in him, we defeat death also. Last but not least, number 7 on our list, is the ascension and second coming of Jesus. These are separate events, but I put them together for a simple reason. They both take place at the same place. The ascension, the Bible tells us, Jesus was on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection. But the time came when he met with his disciples outside Jerusalem, and he told them, and we read in Acts chapter 1, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They, the apostles, were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white. Now, who do you think that is? Two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And the next verse says this took place at the Mount of Olives. The Old Testament prophet Zechariah talks about this, and he says, "On that day, the day of the Lord. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. And he adds, then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. The holy ones, the angels. The Apostle Paul talks about this. He talks about the return of Jesus when he is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Jesus is coming back to the place he left from, and not as a babe in a manger, but with his power and glory on display, and he will be accompanied by his angels. Jesus himself put it this way, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Even angels long to look into these things. What things? The things written by the Old Testament prophets, which have come to pass and are coming to pass as we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. Like us, the angels long to look into these prophecies. They want to see them come to pass. You remember what I said the word angel means? It means messenger. It means messenger. We're messengers as well. We're to proclaim what the angels have seen and what we have seen and what we read in the scriptures. We're to tell about Jesus Christ, the one who existed as the Son of God, one who came as a babe, born into a manger, who faced temptation in the desert, who agonized in the garden, who died on the cross, who rose again, who ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father and is coming again. And the angels have that advantage over us. They saw Christ before his birth. They're with him now. And with our loved ones who have gone on, but we have an advantage over them. For angels will never know what it is like for the lost to know the grace and forgiveness of God the Father. Angels must be awestruck by the fact that the Son of God took on human flesh to become like us to redeem us from sin. Jesus never assumed the form of an angel. He didn't come for the angels. His death was not for them. This is made clear in the book of Hebrews. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. That's us. Made a little lower than the angels. Now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. And later on, for surely it is not angels he helps. For this reason he was made like his brothers in every way. And so the gospel message must shock the angels. If you would have told them what the Son of God would endure for us, I'll bet not a single one would believe it. If it staggers them, then what should it mean for us? We should never let our faith grow cold or let this story grow old, because we are God's people. And even more, this message was not given to the angels to declare to the world, but it's been given to us. There's another occurrence of Jesus and the angels together. It's found in the book of Revelation. If you want to see angels in action, yeah, read Revelation. Jesus is portrayed as the sacrificial lamb, giving his life, seated on the throne of God. And the gospel writer saw this, and he writes, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Worthy is the Lamb. And that's where we started, with the angels praising the Son of God at creation. We've come full circle. It's only fitting that we remember to praise our Lord in a way fitting to him. All heaven bows at the feet of Jesus. How can we do any less in our worship? Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, Jesus, took on human flesh. He experienced temptation. It was real. Suffering. And he took our sins on the cross. It's hard for us to imagine how much more it must be for the angels. But we thank you. We thank you for extending your grace and love. We thank you for sending your Son. And we just pray as your people that as we've been given the role to live godly lives, to be obedient, to trust, to grow in our faith, let's not minimize that. Let's not let the affairs of this life and this world push in and push that away. But let us live for you. And let's be witnesses of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.